Our reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 3. It's page 973 in the Church Bible, 973. And we're reading from verse 15 of that chapter to the end of the chapter at verse 29. So that's Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 15. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Paul writes, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. Well, we turn this morning, Galatians 3, into the final verses of that chapter. Actually quite a complex passage that I suspect if we were to go into the detail of, we might be here for a good long time, so we're going to kind of have to go through it fairly quickly this morning. I want to begin with a question, and the question is a simple one. How can we receive the blessing and salvation of God? How can any human being come to know God? How can we come to enjoy a relationship with the living God? And Paul's argument here in Galatians is that there is only one way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not a matter of working or earning our way into God's favour. It's simply a matter of faith, of believing God and taking him at his word. And in this, we're to be like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And last week, we saw how Paul focused on Abraham and on the promise that he received from God. Abraham received a gospel promise and he was justified by faith and not by his works. The law played no part in his right relationship with God, nor did, for example, the rite of circumcision. Abraham was a man who placed his faith in the promise of God. And it was through faith that he came into a relationship with God, and indeed was called a friend of God. And it's to this point that Paul returns in order to make it clear to us that the basis of a relationship with God is not by the works of the law, but only by the grace of God. And I want to summarize the teaching here under three heads. The first is this, that a relationship, a covenant relationship with God, is based on the promise of God, not the law of God. Get that right? A covenant relationship with God, a relationship with God, is based on the promise of God, not upon the law of God. And we find that explained to us by Paul in verses 15, 16, and 17. Talks there about promises made to Abraham and his offspring. And then he goes on to speak about the law and how it did not annul that covenant previously ratified and established by God. Now, what we have here is that these false teachers that had come into the Galatian churches had really stressed and promoted obedience to the law of Moses. In their view, the Mosaic law was to be embraced not simply by Jewish Christians, it was actually being embraced by Gentile Christians as well. And really, their argument with Paul went something like this. Paul, you cannot just ignore the law. After all, the law was given after Abraham. We're living in the age of the Mosaic law. These are the days of Moses. Moses supersedes Abraham. But what Paul is arguing is that his opponents have completely misread and misunderstood the Old Testament. For them, the idea of keeping the law of Moses was critical and key. It was the way in which they read and understood the Old Testament. They read it all through the lens of law keeping. But Paul's point is that the law does not annul or abrogate the promise that was given to Abraham, even though it came later. It didn't supersede it. It didn't make it better. It didn't change it. The promise given to Abraham was prior to the law. It was an unconditional promise, and it had permanent significance. And so Paul says, look, even a man-made covenant can't be changed once it's been ratified. One of the parties can't just unilaterally change the terms of the agreement. This covenant with Abraham was established by God. So even when the law was given, it did not and could not change the terms of the covenant that had already been established. So this covenant that God made with Abraham cannot just be altered or changed. It was based not upon law, but on a promise made by God. God promised Abraham an inheritance. He promised him a home to live in, the land of Canaan, the promised land. He promised him descendants, a people, a family of faith. He promised him fellowship, his own presence with him to cheer and to guide. I will be God to you and I will be with you, he said. Promised his protection and security. I will keep you and I will bless you. And God made these promises to Abraham freely and willingly. Abraham was not asked to earn this inheritance. Just receive it by faith. And God swore that this covenant couldn't be changed or altered. This was the way it was set up. This is the way it was constructed. It was based upon a gracious promise, not upon works of law. And God never goes back on his promises. God bound himself to his people. And Abraham's covenant promise is also for us. Our inheritance is like that of Abraham. We are promised a home. And in my Father's house, says Jesus, there are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. We're promised a family of faith to which we belong, the Church of Christ. We're promised the presence of the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in our hearts. We're promised eternal security. No one can snatch us from God's hands. And this inheritance that is ours does not come by law keeping. It comes only as a gift of God's grace. And the focus of that inheritance is, of course, Jesus. When God promised salvation to Abraham, that promise found its fulfillment in Christ. And through Christ to all who put their faith in him. It's not without reason that the very first words of the New Testament are these. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The promise comes through Jesus to all who believe in him. A right relationship with God is based on promise, not law. Abraham heard God's word and he trusted God's promise. He looked forward to the day of Christ. He saw it and rejoiced, the scripture says. And we enter into a relationship with God in the same way. We hear the promise of God, we look to Jesus Christ, and we become children of Abraham. It's staggering how many people find it much easier and more comfortable to be told to do this, or to do that, and to do that, in order to be saved. As if somehow living a good life, a moral life, will commend us to God. Actually, many people will do almost anything other than admit that they're a helpless sinner in need of God's grace and mercy. Lots of people want to contribute something. They don't want to be saved in the way of Abraham, the way of grace, the way of promise, the way of faith. They want to be saved their way, the way of works, the way of the law. But a relationship with God is based on God's promise, not on God's law. But that then raises a question. If salvation is all about promise and grace, then what on earth is the point of the law? And Paul turns to deal in part with that question secondly. Yes, our relationship with God is based on the promise of God. But secondly here, the law of God reveals our need of the grace of God. Verses 18 and following. He writes, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. He goes on to say, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, was put in place through angels by an intermediary. And then he goes on, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul says that in no way does the law abrogate or nullify God's covenant promise. The law was given to God's people as an addition, but not as an alternative to the promise. It was never given as a covenant of works. It was never given to the people as a way of salvation. The purpose of the law was not ever to put men and women right with God. Paul says it was added because of transgressions. The law was given to reveal or to highlight human sinfulness. It was given to make sin more obvious, more visible, to expose it as an offence against God. The law enables us to see sin for what it really is. It's designed to condemn and to bring men and women under conviction. The law was given to reveal the sinfulness of our hearts. It exposes the nakedness of our moral failure. Somehow the reality of our spiritual condition before a holy God is made clearer, more apparent. The law was never designed to give life. The law is a standard, not a power source. You know, when you go to take your car into the garage, if there's something wrong with it, nowadays what they do is they plug it into a computer. We'll have to run a diagnostic, that's what they tell you. And they plug it in the computer, and the computer tells them what's wrong. Doesn't fix it, but it tells them what's wrong. Well, the law is like that. It's a diagnostic tool. And it's designed to show us what is wrong with us. It reveals the twisted nature of the human heart. It was given that we might despair of ourselves, bring us face to face with our condition before God, that we might look away from ourselves and look to one who is our Saviour. It was given that we might give up on ourselves and look to Jesus Christ. Augustine said, through the law God opens man's eyes so that he sees his helplessness and by faith takes refuge to his mercy and is healed. The law was given in order that we might seek grace. Grace was given in order that we might fulfill the law. The law was given not to replace the promise or change it, but to prepare the way for its fulfillment. Actually, Paul describes in verse 24 the law as a guardian or an infant teacher preparing us for the coming of Christ. The Authorized Version, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was designed to educate us in our need for a Savior. Sometimes today it strikes me this work of conviction is left undone. As people come to Christ, not as sinners in need of grace and rescue, but out of a sense that maybe Jesus can do something for them. Maybe, you know, he'll make us healthy or wealthy or successful. They never really face up to the fact that they are sinners before a holy God. Patrick Hamilton was one of the first preacher and martyr of the Scottish Reformation. And he contrasted law and gospel in this way. The law saith to the sinner, pay thy debt. The gospel saith, Christ hath paid it. The law saith, thou art a sinner, despair, thou shalt be damned. The gospel saith, thy sins are forgiven thee, be of good comfort. Thou shalt be saved. The law saith, make amends for thy sin. The gospel saith, Christ hath made it for thee. The law saith, the Father of heaven is angry with thee. The gospel saith, Christ hath pacified him with his blood. The law saith, where is thy righteousness, goodness, and satisfaction? The gospel saith, Christ is thy righteousness, goodness, and satisfaction. The law saith, thou art bound and obliged unto me, to the devil and to hell. The gospel saith, Christ hath delivered thee from them all. Covenant relationship is based on the promise of God. And the law of God was given to reveal our need of the grace of God and of a Saviour. And that brings me to the third thing here. And that is that it's Christ alone who can bring us into the covenant family of God. It's Christ alone who can do this. Now, these last verses of the chapter are really full of Jesus Christ, aren't they? Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. The law was our guardian. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. because in Christ we're all sons of God through faith. What the law is powerless and was always powerless to do, Christ alone is able. He's the only one who can bring us to God and into a right relationship with Him. He is the one to whom the law points us, if we would have but the eyes to see. As we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, placing our faith and trust in Him, that He ushers us into a new relationship with God and into a new community. Through Christ, we become sons of God. We become clothed with Christ. Christ releases us and frees us from the condemnation and judgment that the law brings. In Christ, we are accepted by God despite all our law breaking, because He fulfilled the law on our behalf. And Paul mentions here that in Christ we are sons of God. God is our Father. So we no longer fear Him, but we love Him. We're no longer prisoners of the law or minors under the tutelage of a guardian, but sons and heirs of the living God. That sonship is not of ourselves, it's because of Christ. It's in Him that we have this new status and standing before God, and we are to rejoice and delight in it. You see why Paul was so angry at what was happening in Galatia. There was this freedom that they had in Jesus Christ, and this group of people were saying, no, we want you to take you back into keeping the law. And Paul was absolutely mortified. He was enraged at this. He said, no, it's all in Christ. What are you going back there for? It's in Christ that we're sons of the living God. It's in Christ that we're made one in union with Jesus Christ. We not only belong to God, we also belong to one another. Those old barriers of race and rank and gender are such an obstacle often to unity and fellowship, are broken down by the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Him we're one. We're one body. Those social, cultural, biological differences are placed to one side, because fundamentally we're one in Christ. In this world that is so divided and broken and conflicted, it's Jesus Christ that is our unity. And in Christ we're Abraham's offspring, he says, heirs according to promise. It's in Him that we belong to God, we belong to one another, and actually we belong to Abraham. We find our own place in the unfolding promise of God, the unfolding purpose of God. We become heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. And we take our place in that lineage of faith that extends down through the centuries. A few years ago now, we, as a family, we visited, we were in the Netherlands, and we went to the house of Corrie ten Boom in Harlem. Some of you will have read some of the stories in the books of Corrie ten Boom. And we were taken to see the place where a whole number of Jewish people were hidden away from the Nazi authorities during the Second World War. And it was a very, you know, kind of small, cramped, confined compartment that they were hidden in. And you actually, I think I've got a picture, I don't know, Ruth or somebody crawling in, you know, into it. Didn't look like much, didn't look very comfortable, let me tell you. But in a time of danger, it was a lifeline to those who hid themselves there. And Paul is telling us here that the law comes to find us and condemn us. And so we need to find a hiding place. And it's in Jesus Christ that we find that safety, security, and shelter. We are brought home to God and into His presence. and into his family as those who are no longer condemned. We are brought into his family as his sons. We are brought into his family as brothers and sisters. We are brought into a line of faith that stretches all the way back to Abraham. Because in Jesus, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And from the terrors of God's law, which are real, Jesus alone is our hiding place. Is he your hiding place this morning? I've quoted this poem before, I'll quote it again. It's from the United States, I think from the Civil War. It was found in someone's pocket. And this is the poem. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mentions of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and saw that I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. On him, Almighty, vengeance fell that must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race and thus became their hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most shall land us on fair Canaan's coast, where we shall sing the song of grace and see our glorious hiding place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is one hiding place from your just wrath and judgment against our sin. There is one hiding place from the condemnation of the law. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our hiding place. Lord, help us to believe and to trust in what you have promised in and through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.